Good morning. I'm going to get it out this morning, bring greetings from the Winchester congregation. It's a blessing to get around some different congregations and probably different congregations that they have this really nice building and lots of people in the town. And I come here and I come to your little building and our band things aren't up to you, but you can watch me and work. And thank you for that. And so it's just nice to see another group together in another community. And Jesus says this, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." And that's what we're really supposed to be in this building. We're supposed to be lights. And so you think each one of these people here, and you think about each one as a light. And I'm sure if you've all, many of you probably rent an airplane at some point in your life. And some time ago, I flew at night. And I was looking out the window. I was like, if I get a wind and see something fly, I don't know if it's good to share. But I was peering out the window, and I was seeing the lights. And you see this little light, and you see another little light, and you see another little light. And then occasionally, you would see a city. And there was no mistaking where the city was. There was lots of them. And I want to read this, every time I read this verse afterwards, where Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and then he says, "A city that's set on a hill can't be hid." I thought when I was flying, it was, some of those little lights were all there, some of those. But when you put all those lights together, it can't be messed. And I'm thinking about that as a church group, and that is that you're all supposed to be a light wherever you're at. There's something about a group in an area in the middle of this town here. Where you all gather together, and as people see you gathering together, they run into this light, and this light, and this light, and think, now there's something that's similar about. Then it becomes this city that you just can't miss. And I trust this morning that you're in a city here in this little city that can't be missed. And God bless you for that. It's unique. I guess it's probably been a year or so, maybe 2 years now since you all started here. I'm first like home. I've been in Winchester for 11 years, and it seems like home. It's a blessing to do this. Not even stage gets over, we're still real people with real struggles, and well, this morning for the message, I was given a title it's a large title, and I was told to preach on the attributes of God. Now, maybe attributes, depending on your age here, what do you think I'm thinking of an attribute? What is an attribute? Well, if you just go to the dictionary, it says, a quality, character, characteristic described to somebody. So it's kind of like who God is. What if you said, so I decided to take the title message, this instead of attributes of God. I thought, what if I would title it, "Who is the Lord?" And then we take it from that aspect, who is the Lord? Because, see, that question has been asked numerous times in the Bible. And you can turn to Exodus chapter 5, where we have this first found. A man says, "Who is the Lord?" And I think that we live in a society that there's more and more people that are going to be asking this question, who is the Lord? Here we have Pharaoh in verses 1 and 2. We have Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh here in Egypt. And Moses says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," in verse 1, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast and be in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord?" Get back to Daniel, where we have Nebuchadnezzar setting up his golden image and telling everybody to bow down and worship this thing. And we have these three Hebrew children that refuse, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those of you been taught when Sunday school since you were little, that's one of their stories that most of us like about the three men that wouldn't bow down or cast into that fiery furnace. We have in Daniel chapter 3 where this king says the same thing. He tells these three young men, he says, "Now, if whenever you hear the sound and you change your ways, you actually bow to this, all will be well, but if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And then he says this, "And who is that God? Who is that God that shall deliver you of my hands?" Two men. And they were like, "Who is this? Who is the Lord? Who is that God?" Then you can turn on back to Acts chapter 9, verse 5, where we have another man says similar words, but kind of a different tone.
And this is the tone I prefer that we think of God this morning in. Maybe we say we prefer more than Jesus Christ here, but still is God. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. We have Saul, yet breathing out threatening to slaughter against the disciples in verse 1. The disciples of the Lord went with half priests, having letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to take against this prince. And he, trembling in his tongue, said, Lord, what would I have me to do? And then Lord, the question I have this morning, which I don't want to consider, and that is, who is the Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? So I thought perhaps this morning into this, we have an emphasis on a Sunday morning activity, but I thought maybe I was going to get some interactions from, I guess, anyone here. If somebody says, who is the Lord? We would just write up here, God is. And what would you put in the blank? How many things would you put in? Anyone? God is what?
Holy.
Holy. Thank you. God is what else?
All-knowing.
All-knowing. What else?
Love.
Love.
Creator and sustainer.
Creator and sustainer. Another one.
True.
Another one.
Savior.
Another one.
The Good Shepherd.
Good Shepherd. Another one.
Just.
Another one.
A father.
What's that?
A father.
A father. Another one.
Merciful.
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent. What's that mean?
Everywhere.
Perfect. I like big words, but sometimes you have to get it simple, so we're talking about. These of those of us are more simple minded. Any more?
King.
Mighty.
Sovereign.
Eternal.
Famous song to get tested.
Any more?
Well, I'm sure there probably is more. I really thank you for being free with that, because I was going to suggest that if you weren't going to talk about who God is, maybe we could just say this put Ruben's name in there and see that made any difference. So we have all kinds of names coming forward, things that, because we take people, and that's how we identify people. You know, in life, when we think about people, we connect. If I would just say that, I'm sure somebody in this congregation is optimistic. And probably everybody in this congregation, they can think of somebody that, doesn't matter what's going on, they'll think of the right side of it. If I would say, it's probably somebody in this congregation that is pessimistic, it would probably also be linked to someone. It would be like, every congregation's got a New York, or maybe not, but. Some people are just pessimistic and always see the downside of a lot of things. And it's good. That's what makes brotherhood. If there's a day that I've never thought about it this morning. But there is different gifts. And see, when we start thinking about God, then we have this problem as we name what God is and all these things, but he's not a man. So suddenly we kind of run to the end of our. And so there's several things happen when we talk about God. Number one, he's not a man. So in all of our human thoughts, when we think about holiness, about these things.
our mind get to kind of the end of itself, because there's so much we can talk about God, and another thing that our disadvantage in that is God is, even though he's everywhere present, we'll talk a little bit about that later on, but have you ever seen God? And have you ever had, I covet whenever we read about Joshua there, and the Sunday school teacher said about what's one thing that stood out to you, or what stood out to me, and I didn't say it then, but I'll say it now, and that is that God came down and talked to Joshua. And I don't know how you all find me, but I just wish sometimes God would just come right down and talk to me. He would just stand right there beside me and say, listen, this is what you're going to have to do. This is what needs done. Carry out. Do this thing. This is where you should raise your children. We all have these. And we read, sometimes things kind of unfair. It's not so often I'm reading about Joshua. Joshua goes right down there and talk to him. And he just told Joshua what he needed to do. And, well, that's who God is, everywhere present. We believe that, but we have this disadvantage in our day and age that God hasn't just come down and spoken. He has through his word, he has through Jesus Christ, but he has not revealed himself. I haven't seen God, had God just speak directly to me, like man to man, I read about it in some places in Scripture. However, this morning we are told that if God is not a man, but John tells us in John chapter 1, you can turn there. This is how we know who God is, because of the word of God. John chapter 1, we have Jesus saying this. John chapter 1, verse 18, John writes this. He said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So if we read what Jesus tells us in the gospel accounts, we can understand who God is. And that's how we come up with some of these things, because we understand that what Jesus said about who God is true. 1 John 4:12 says this, no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So there's some sort of a coordination with an understanding who God is whenever we can be a part of a congregation and we have love one for another. Because if we have love one for another, then it says God dwelleth in us. When we have God dwelling in us, then obviously it's going to be easier to understand who God is and realize who he is. So this morning, we're just going to look at a few. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any one of them, but I just want to look at a few of them, and I'm happy that the list got bigger, because I only have about 6 or 7 that I was going to talk about this morning. But there is many, many more, and I was looking at the website, program website, on some of the messages, preaching attributes of God. I didn't listen to any of them in their entirety, but one man preached 3 messages on it. I thought, well, everyone would love us to hear for an hour and a half. I will invite you back to the song service, but we aren't going to do that this morning. But God is there's a lot of things we talk about God, about who he is. But first of all, we need to believe this morning. There's men we talked about first, and they asked, who is the Lord? They had no desire to know who God was. And this morning, if you have no desire to know who God is, if you have no desire to understand God, then I'm going to suggest this morning that you won't. Because unless you believe in the Word of God, unless you believe that what is written in here is true, that's the only way you can really understand who God is. And I'm amazed by the amount of people that we live amongst in today's age that refuse the absence of God, and they refuse to understand there is a God, and we went to this side. Stopped at this little falls yesterday on the way here. Nice little falls, brand new kind of falls. Never been there before. Been in this area. Children never stopped at this little falls. Be a little town out. Stopped at brand new falls. It's beautiful. We went down the steps. The leaves are still turning in there in the trees. The falls running down. It had right there on this plant about how they look rocks. And these falls have been here for the last 300 to 400 million years. And I'm looking at that and saying, but where is God in this picture? That isn't even true. God created this in the beginning. But people in today's society are being taught that there is no God. And that what we decide in our own minds, who we think we are, that's what we can become. And it's a dangerous and it's a false religion. And I believe unless we continue to teach on who God is, that it could be possibly be lost because we're being bombarded around it. So the first thing to have here, and that is God is eternal. God is eternal. God always was and always will be. And we can read in Genesis chapter 1 where it says in the creation, we have the creation story. It says, in the beginning, God. And so we have, as mankind, we always look at what was before. What was before I was, where my parents were, before them, my grandparents, you get back. But you go all the way back to the beginning, and it just says this, in the beginning, God. And you have God, he's eternal. Job chapter 33, verses 1 and 4 says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. God says, before you were, I always was and always will be. Psalm 90, verse 2, turn to that one. This talks about God's from everlasting to everlasting. You ever turn to scriptures? So we have a lot of scriptures because that's really the only way we can define God. Look at the word of God and see what other men have written, what it tells. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, it says, we'll start at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting past to everlasting present, thou art God. He always will be, always was, and always will be. God called himself the I Am. In Exodus, we have Moses. God telling Moses, Moses tells, when I go to Pharaoh, who should I say that you are? And God says, same time, that I Am told you. Everyone that we know was either is now or was or will be, but God is I Am. Always was, always will be. And we can't, as humans, our minds can't comprehend that. In other words, we get to the limit of what we can understand. And recently I preached a message on, I was preaching on the ending of creation, and I was thinking about an illustration on how to really, and it's kind of a poor illustration, so you have to bear with me a little bit, but I thought about this illustration of how we understand, you know, how we can't have to be okay with not understanding everything about God that there is, because our limits, we just can't visualize or imagine something that always was, because everything has to have a beginning. And then I thought about, I'm a carpenter of a tree and have some animals. I'm on one little, not really a hobby, but I'm not sure what you call it. We have some animals. We have these cows, and I looked at those cows one day, and I was thinking about it. I was out in the pasture, and I was leaving the pasture, and they were just kind of following me. What kind of tame cows? And I got to the gate, and I took the chain off the gate. I went through the gate and I closed the gate. You know, that cow just stood there and just watched it. What cows do. And I closed the gate, tucked the chain, and I walked on toward the house. And the cows just stood there and they looked at the gate, they looked at me, and then they got me curious. Now, maybe it's a little a simple illustration, but my point is this, and that is that cow will never understand how a two-legged individual can walk to the gate, take the chain off, open up, walk through, and keep walking, and it has to stand still. It will never understand that. It can't understand how that happens, and yet it'll just keep on doing it. And accept the fact that it'll never understand it. It never will. And so somehow in life, that's where we need to get to. Where we need to get to a point where as humans, we realize that there's a limit to our understanding. And we need to understand and believe, and we can see it all around us. We see creation, we see things God has created. We need to understand that there's a being that was able to speak all this into existence. He always was and always will be. And we're going to just have to be cows and pigs. Now I'll say that. Because we will never understand. And we'll be okay. The second thing I think about that is God is all powerful. And it's really simple. It's basic. But God is all powerful. Nobody else could just spoke the world into existence. But we need to understand that we serve a God that did this. I'm just going to back up a little bit again onto the thing where I'm saying that we need to continue to teach that
that there is a God, there is a being that created all this into existence. It didn't just happen. You see, there's Big Bang theories out there. This thing's going around recently. Recently, I took my family to D.C., and we don't live very far from there. You know, here in D.C., for a little trip for your family to see things in D.C. I think it's when we go there. Some interesting things there. But you're pretty close to Manchester. That's the point you stop at Manchester Church on the way down. I'll do that. But anyway. So we head up there in Space Museum. At the Aerospace Museum, they have this documentary that we decided to watch. It's called Deep Sky. I don't know if anybody's ever watched Deep Sky or not. But we talked about James Webb telescope they put out in there, put out in space. And this happened back in, I think it was 2021, Christmas Eve, I can't remember the exact date, not that many years ago. But they had a little documentary of this. But first of all, the telescope being built, and I was fascinated with that because of the builder. And I'm not techie, but I like to see technology being built, and fascinating how they can build things and how to get out in space and unfold. And that's what they did with this thing. And so we watched, they had pictures of this thing being built, and they had this thing blast out in the sky, out in the space. And this thing come off this spaceship, and it started to unfold. And had in this documentary, it had this woman that was crying. Now, I know that women are more emotional beings, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as men, we prefer not to see them cry. But anyway, this woman, she was in this picture, she was crying. Okay. And I was looking at this woman, and she was watching her television, because she had this thing televised. And she was sitting here watching this television. And because the question was, everyone was wondering, when this thing went into space, would it deploy right? Because you see, if one thing went wrong and this gigantic mirror didn't unfold, then there would be no images coming back. And this woman was crying because she lived her whole life, and she said this in this documentary, and I was just sitting there. I couldn't believe it, but this woman said, she says, I hope, and something similar to this, she was really hoping this thing would unfold. And sure enough, it unfolded, and pictures started coming back, and she's there weeping in her living room or whatever, and she says, finally I'll know where we came from. Because this thing was supposed to be able to look far enough into space that it could see where the Big Bang happened. And I wanted to say, maybe cry on, because you never will until you believe that we serve an all-powerful God and we serve a God that spoke this into existence. You will never be satisfied. And as I sat there and watched that, my wife was sitting beside me, of course, and she says, you should tell them that this is false. And I should. I'm a coward. It's easier to say it here than there. But I do think about that afterwards. And that is, I should probably should have just stood up after that film and said, I guess you all in this audience know this is a hoax. God created the world in 6 days, reading in Genesis, because we serve an all-powerful God, and He can do this. And I think these people that experience, I was coming out the road, and I saw come through a little spot there in the road where all the, one of the 80s, so in this little turnpike, where the tops of all the trees were like, spying out, like, in a little area there, and my family and I were discussing, must have had a hurricane or something. Yes, I believe that everyone who goes through a hurricane goes through a tornado. We're experiencing a hurricane or an earthquake. I heard recently a man says he'd like to be in an earthquake sometime, but it thinks it'd be fun to feel the ground shake. This doesn't want to get hurt. I don't know, but that would be the power of God. You see, people that go through this kind of experiences understand that there's this all-powerful God that is in control, and he shakes the world. Sometimes there is earthquakes, and he sends that lightning bolt. I love thunderstorms, and I think we should teach our children to love thunderstorms, because it's an awesome power of God that is displayed when a thunder booms and lightning strikes. Planets is amazing, the powerful God that we serve. Of course, we have stories in the Bible of this all powerful God. You know, He took those children of Israel right through that Red Sea, dried the ground up. We haven't ever seen that happen, but I can imagine the thought process of those Israelites as they went through on dry ground and the stupidity or the arrogance of Pharaoh to think he's going to chase through and kill these people. And then God just wrote this back in. That's the God that we serve. In Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah talks about this. Talks about this great power.
Jeremiah 32, verse 17, he says this. In verse 16, when I was delivered the evidence of the purchase of Zarah, you can read the chapter that went through in detail there, but I was instructed by this one person that's going to pour it out. And Jeremiah says, Our God, the whom thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy what? By thy great power and by thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And I like to think about that just a little bit this morning. We think about this all-powerful God. But Jeremiah realized there's nothing too hard for God. And I don't know that in every congregation there's tons of people that are facing hard things. If you haven't faced anything hard, or you aren't facing anything hard now, trust me, it's coming. Because I think everybody in life somewhere faces hard things if you haven't already faced them. But when we think about our all-powerful God, just remember this, that nothing is too hard for God. And that's what Jeremiah said. He said, nothing is too hard for God. So it doesn't matter what you are facing or what you may face. And that is, if you believe in God and if you serve God and trust in God, there's nothing going to be too hard for Him. It will take you through whatever circumstance. Can you imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and standing there before that king? And he says, okay, one more chance. And you bow down or I'm going to throw you in. And they stood there and said, well, we don't really care, but we aren't going to bow down. But God, we don't have people save us, but He will deliver us out of your hand. And we are you assured of that this morning? That we serve a God that is big enough to handle anything that we face. Nothing too much. The other thing I like to think about is God is holy. God commanded. God commanded His people in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19, 1 and 2 says, if you turn there, Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. God is holy, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is who God is. He says, I be ye holy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Here we have Isaiah understanding the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. And with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did cry. He cried, the one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And we have Isaiah here, and he's seeing the seraphims, and he's seeing, getting a glimpse of who God is. God is holy. And this morning, Peter calls us to holiness in 1 Peter 1. Because God is holy. Back here we have a reference again in 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 13 and 15. He writes this as New Testament Christians. He's calling us to holiness. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fasten yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is what? Is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation there means in all manner of activities, life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the question is this morning, and that is, are you holy? And that was what Isaiah's problem was. Isaiah realized he wasn't, and if you're still in Isaiah, you can turn back there. He wasn't, therefore we have another attribute of God, which is number 4 that I have here, is God is merciful. And of course, we know that we are not holy, for Jesus Christ is holy. And He came that we could come before a holy God. But we have here in Isaiah, and I was thinking about how men in the Old Testament also experienced God's mercy. Isaiah 6, we have Isaiah understanding who he was in the presence of God. And he said this in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then immediately, and this is where God, I see God's mercy being displayed in the Old Testament account here, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken from the tongues from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then shall I hear my sending. Which we have this experience of Isaiah that realized that he was coming before a holy God, and he didn't know what to do. I'm undone. And God, in his mercy, had one of the seraphims reach out there with, as unholy people. There's nothing we can do on our own. There's nothing Isaiah could do. Took one of the seraphims, take that altar, take that coal, and lay it upon his tongue. He said, lo, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. That's the only way we can be. And that is because of God's mercy in sending his son Jesus. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:6-11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is the mercy of God being displayed. But God is merciful. We do not get what we deserve. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. But God, being now justified by his blood, but God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath with him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atoned mercy of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Speaks the mercy of God here. It's similar. This holy God that calls all men to holiness realizes that in every humanity you will fall short. So he has provided a way in his mercy. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. First of all, we can start at verse 1. It talks about how we were. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit, now working in the children of disobedience. And then jumping down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and have made us. And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. This is the merciful God, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, the merciful God of this earth. God is merciful. He sent his son. Even when we were still in our sins. One thing to be nice to someone after they have accepted what we told them it was for them, or they treat us nice. But God, in his mercy, has dealt with us immediately in sin. In 2 Peter 3:9, talks about that's the reason the Lord has not returned yet. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise that some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. And as long as there is hope, as long as there is life on this side of eternity, it's God's desire that his mercy would reach us, and he would reach every lost soul. The fifth thing I have here this morning, that is, God is everywhere present. And God is on the board as well. That's the word present. God is here this morning. You believe that? Psalm 139:7-8. And turn there. The psalmist here writes that how they can't get away from the presence of God. Psalm 139. Lord Solomon said, I Lord, thou search me and I mean, thou notice my down sitting and my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts. And we think about God is everywhere. It's nice to think about God's here. But may I suggest this morning that when we talk about God being everywhere and everywhere present, that it doesn't matter where you go this week. It doesn't matter when you leave this place. Where you're at or where you go, God is there. And it's important for us to remember that God is with me. And he sees everything that happens in this world. And this psalmist writes, thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising, I understand my thoughts. I compass my path and my lying down, and acquaint with all my ways, so there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, a word thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before, behind, and before, and has laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, so he's here saying that he's, hey, we're like this animal, we can't understand, the human, we can't understand. He says, I can't understand, God, how this is. But he acknowledges this in verse 7, kind of in a question for me. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? How can I get out of where God is? You can't. This is where. You can't go anywhere that God is, that God is not. And God understands where each person finds themselves in life. He looks down and he sees. Whenever I looked down from the airplane, I saw the places that had the lights. But he sees the places that are in complete darkness. And he knows what's going on in those places. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy radiance shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be lighted out. So we have the psalmist here understanding that God is everywhere. And that brings comfort to the righteous and to the saints, and I think it brings terror to the evil. Because to understand that there is a being that is in control of this universe, is in control of your destiny. In control of destiny exactly where you're at. A proverb writer says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, the only evil and the good. You think about men in the battle that tried to run away from God. Elijah, after that Mount Carmel experience, he found himself scared of Jezebel. He went running, and he found himself a cave, down in the cave, and what happened? Well, here God spoke to him. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And I think Elijah was kind of like brought back to the realization that I didn't get away from God. And you think about Jonah. Jonah, God asked him to do something, and he's like, man, I'm going to run away from God. And he went down there and got in that ship, and he started to get away from God, and what happened? God knew exactly where he was at, and he sent that wind, and the boat couldn't be controlled, and during the realization that, yeah, it's probably me. And I found that little story fascinating, and I think he has lots. I wonder sometimes why God allowed a wicked man. God just met him, he used a lot, and it worked. But it's important for us as believers to understand that God is everywhere. And that sometimes we get in this belief, we get in this whatever, that we look right and sorry, we do the right things in front of them. When we're in public view, maybe we can have this own little separate corner that we can do our own little thing in. God is everywhere. And he knows your thoughts, and he knows. I know we have this. We live in this modern age. This modern age, and we had carry all these little devices in our pockets and our lives. Somebody mentioned that's our princess one, but we have to get out and bring up our kids. But there's a lot of temptation to evil on their devices. And I know this gets preached about. We use them all the time. We probably preach about it all the time, right? Maybe not. But, it is something that we use, and we need to understand that it's not what somebody else is seeing you looking at. It's what God is seeing. God sees it. It's right there. And I've said before, and I haven't done it yet in my own home, but I really think that we would do ourselves a favor if we took everything and watched it on a 4-inch or 6-inch screen, and we put it on a 5-foot or 7-foot screen on the wall. Because I think that you would look at less things. It's the same. Just why would you? I can never figure out why people would could spend so much time trying to see it here, but I'd rather see the light side of it easier to see it. But God is actually seeing. I don't care what age you're here, when you're on your device, God is everywhere. And all because nobody else is seeing it, God is. We need to remember that this morning. That is one of God's attributes. When I think about God's love, when I think about His mercy, when I think about everything that He is, and that is wonderful. But God is everywhere present. He is seeing exactly how you live your life, and He's seeing exactly what you're watching, exactly where you're going. And God didn't serve. The man of years ago, I don't remember it, but years ago I was told about a man, and probably people here think of their own experience. It never happened to me, but I was told about a minister that was very very powerful minister, but somebody happened to see him at a bar, and it went a while before other people would believe it, but in reality that's what was happening. He was preaching on Sunday morning, he was drawn to the bar other nights of the week. And somehow, I guess he separated in his mind that this was too different. I don't know what must be going on in people's minds, but they must understand that God is everywhere. God is here this morning. God is wherever you go. You need this place. What we don't have here yet is God is a consuming fire. We have this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. This is probably it's very hard. How can you have a God of love, and how can you have a God of mercy, and yet you have a God that is just, and a God that is a consuming fire? Deuteronomy 4, this is what Moses says about fire. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And I think that we live in an age where we focus more on when God, His love, His mercy. But there's children in the children of Israel view God as they saw His power, I'm going to say. And they view God as a God of judgment, because we have here where Moses went up into the mountain. In Exodus 24, Moses went up into the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was what? A devouring fire on the top of the mountain. Yeah, the children of Israel, remember, they viewed that fire, and they viewed God, and they viewed that consuming fire, and made them tremble. And I think that we live in a culture and time where everyone focuses on the love of God and the mercy of God, and how he's too merciful to send anybody to hell. But this morning, can we also understand that we serve a God that He is a consuming fire, and we can read through Scripture in different places in the Old Testament where Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus put the wrong fire in their senses. You remember that story? You can turn there and read it, but don't have time. And there went out this fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. God, in His holiness and righteousness, He will do away with evil and wickedness. Hebrews 12:28-29 talks about God as a consuming fire. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. This is what the Hebrew writer writes. That there needs to be carefulness. There needs to be holiness. There needs to be accepting of Jesus Christ, because we serve a God that is a consuming fire. And there's a day coming. Turn to 2 Peter. There's a day coming where He's going to burn this whole world up. Peter chapter 3. It's God that is a consuming fire. Second Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. read you back probably and read the first part of this chapter where it talks about the end of time, where there's going to be people that says, where is, in verse 3, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because things have been going more and more ever since the creation, but they're willingly ignorant of. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, and the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, for it's in God's hand. And then jumping down to verse, let us keep reading here. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, his mercy to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. And think about these words. It says, it will come, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with burning heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be what? Burned up. For God is a consuming fire. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall not be fervent. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new end, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for not such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. For God is a consuming fire. We are not prepared to prevent me. The last thing I have here for this morning, and that is God is unchanging. As we look at this, these attributes of God, He is eternal, and we look at the scripture this morning, different parts of the scripture where we read about how who God is. And then we have, I'm just going to close this because God is unchanging. That same God who created the world is from everlasting to everlasting. That same God that is holy, that is merciful, that same God that is going to eventually consume the world with fire, consuming fire, he is the same. He is unchanging. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Psalm 102, verses 24 to 27. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and all the heavens, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. This earth and the heavens are going to perish. But God, thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Psalm 33:10-11. The Lord bringeth counsel, and heedeth not. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. But the counsel of the Lord standeth now forever. His thoughts, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. That's the God that we serve. So this morning, we'll be concluding. Do you know who God is? Do you believe God is who he is? Do you believe God is from everlasting to everlasting? Do you believe that God is merciful? Do you believe that God is love? Do you believe that God is everywhere? Today, you can choose which God you can serve. Because many, many people serve the gods that are real gods. And the things that are here and now, the things that they chase after, God that we serve is the God of Joshua. 24, verse 14 and 15, it talks about Joshua tells the children of Israel, it says, choose you this day, whom you will serve. And that's my question this morning. Are you serving the Almighty, the All Powerful, the Eternal, the one only and true God? I like the description that I'm talking about God being a lot. And if you read it in Deuteronomy, it talks about God being a rock, and it says God is not like other people's rocks. True rock is stable. It looks like a picture of God as a rock. And yesterday, when we walked down the spring by the falls, we walked underneath a rock ledge that's kind of sticking out over the walkway. And they built this pathway right down around this rock, and we walked down around it, kind of walked under this rock. But I don't know how many people walk down and leave there and pray to the Lord. I always have that thought, but not really fear. You know, you walk underneath the dead branch, the dead tree, everything like that. You walk underneath that rock. But the Bible many times talks about God being a rock. When you think about the rocks, just don't change. You can have storms, and I didn't really see any rocks when I passed that place where I find a tornado, but I doubt if there's any rocks on the ground they ever moved. Trees got whatever, but that rock just stayed. And that's the God that we serve, and that is. God is, can be a rock. We can cling to that rock. And it's just there. He's there. He always will be.